It's a beautiful hymn that reminds us of the work of the Holy Spirit who moves within us to draw us deeper into all that God has for us. As we move towards Easter in this period of Lent, one of the things we've been doing in our midweek Bible studies is to look at different episodes throughout Scripture that help us understand a little bit more of the Easter story. I think it was Augustine, one of the church fathers, that once said that the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. So as we read through the Bible, it all begins to point towards Jesus. In the Old Testament, maybe we have to dig a little bit deeper to find him, but he's there. And the New Testament, then we begin to understand all that the Old Testament was pointing towards in Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. And so we've been looking at some people whose lives help us to understand a little bit more of the Easter story. And then there's this story of Joseph. And I imagine that all of us from Sunday school days will remember the story of Joseph. And if I was to ask you different things, I'm sure you would have different episodes in Joseph's life that you would remember. It's a great story. It's a story of a spoiled boy in many ways. I'm sure one of the things we would all remember was this coat of many colors. Now, there's some discussion as to what that means. We've always assumed it meant just a very colorful, bright coat. Other commentators suggest, well, actually, maybe it's not. Maybe the NIV that we use just says a highly ornamented robe. Maybe it's just a robe with big, long, flowing sleeves on it. But whatever it is, whether it's highly colored or whether it's just these big, long, flowing sleeves, it was never meant to work in. You wouldn't be doing much work around the farm in that, Joseph. So there's Joseph being set aside, said, yeah, don't you worry about doing all that rough farm work that the rest of the boys do, Joseph. You can just oversee them. And you can imagine how that went down with the rest of the boys. Just not a thing to make a happy family. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. First of all, they're going to just drop him into an empty well and leave him there. And then they decide, no, actually, we can make a few pounds out of this. We'll sell him off as a slave. And he ends up in Egypt. The wife of his new master tries to seduce him. And when Joseph runs away from her, she falsely accuses him. And Joseph ends up in prison, almost forgotten about. But then through a series of events in prison, Joseph again comes to the fore because Pharaoh's having these disturbing dreams. Dreams that are so real for him, dreams that are disturbing because he knows they must mean something. Why am I dreaming these things? And he asks everybody in his own sphere of influence, what do these dreams mean? And no one can tell him. But somebody remembers, hang on a minute, there's a man called Joseph in prison, and he can do this. He can tell you what your dream means. So Joseph is brought. And he tells Pharaoh that these dreams that he's having means that there's going to be a time of great plenty in terms of agriculture in Egypt. There's going to be great harvest for a number of years, but following on from that, there is going to be horrific famine. Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he says, okay, Joseph, I want you to be in charge of getting ready for that famine time. I want you to look after agriculture. I want you to store things up. I want you to make sure that we can get through these hard times. And Joseph is released from prison. He's put in charge of all that preparation. And the good years come. And the storehouses are filled up. And then the famine comes. The hard times come. And it's not just within Egypt. That whole region is devastated by famine. And Joseph's own brothers, the boys that had put him in the pit, the boys who had then dragged him out of that and sold him off to slavers, Joseph's own brothers, are now so hard up that they have to come down to Egypt and look for food. Initially, they don't recognize Joseph. Why would they? How would they know? Totally out of context. How would they recognize their brother in this place? And Joseph then sets up, if you go back into chapters 43 and 44, Joseph sets up the situation, which is extremely painful for his brothers, but which allows him then to reveal who he is. Can you imagine that? That passage which Ron read for us is about that meeting. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And the Bible just says they are terrified. Terrified. These are the men that first of all threw him into a dry well just to leave him there. And then cynically deciding, no, actually we can make a bit of money out of this, we'll sell him. And now here they are, face to face with this man who now lords it over them. Face to face with this man who now will decide whether you can have enough food to survive over these next weeks and months. They are terrified. They wondered what would happen to them. Maybe they understood sort of natural justice and thought, well, deserve this. Deserve what's coming to us. It was an awful position to be in. You know what you've done. You know that you're in need of mercy. But the only question is, will you get that mercy? Or will justice be done? Now, Joseph could have meted out justice. Okay, boys, it's payback time. This is what you did to me. This is what I'm going to do to you. And there's part of us would have understood Joseph. Imagine everything that Joseph had been through, been sold as a slave, ending up in prison, fearing that he was probably going to rot away there and nobody would remember him, all because of his brother's treachery. There's something in us that would have said, Joseph, go for it. Just justice. And yet he chooses to show mercy. He chooses against all the odds, against everything that would push him towards looking for justice, he chooses to show mercy. But he forgives them. He not only forgives them, but he actually redeems them. That last little verse that Ron read for us from chapter 45, verse 11, simply highlights the fact that these folks are destitute. They have nothing left. If Joseph doesn't agree to give them food, they are done. Joseph not only forgives their sin, he brings them back, he gives them food, he gives them land where they can live and farm and be at peace, he gives them new hope, he gives them new homes. Joseph, who forgives and redeems. How did Joseph get through all those years? It seems that he based his life on this great truth that God has an unshakable purpose for him. It's so unshakable that nothing his jealous brothers or nothing that a scheming woman can do will derail that purpose. God has a purpose for Joseph. Joseph is convinced of it, and that's how he lives his life. Nothing else can derail me. And so as you read through that chapter 45, there's this repeated refrain, God sent me here. God sent me here. It wasn't you boys that put me here. It was God who put me here. Joseph had this unshakable trust in God who was working out his purposes. Later on, chapter 50, we read this lovely verse when Joseph reflects on his time and simply says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You're my brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good so that many lives could be saved." What an incredible way to live your life. Depending on, trusting the faithfulness of God. As we move towards Easter, this story of Joseph points to greater forgiveness, greater redemption. Points to another man who is falsely accused, who ends up not in a prison but on a cross. Peter, when he preaches to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, simply looks at the crowd and said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You meant it for harm." Those religious leaders around on that first Easter, as they whip up the crowd to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him, you meant it for harm. But God intended it for good. And this Jesus is Lord and Christ." Jesus died that we might know forgiveness. At the cross, justice and mercy meet. That desire for justice is met as Jesus dies in our place. And that need for mercy is met as Jesus dies in our place. Justice and mercy coming together at the cross so that we might be forgiven. Jesus died so that we might be redeemed, might be bought back, not cheaply, at an incredible price, as he gives his life for us, so that we might have new home, new hope in Jesus. Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, simply reminds those Christians of this fact. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Joseph's brothers are brought from the brink of starvation and redeemed and placed in this new home with a new hope. Paul says, "You and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, are brought from this dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness." Joseph's story is a great story. It's a great story of forgiveness. It's a great story of redemption. But the story of Jesus Christ is even greater. Greater forgiveness, greater redemption. Because it's not just for a few years. Joseph's brothers, even though they've been placed in this new fertile land where they could grow and live and survive, they eventually died. You and I, when we're brought into this kingdom of Jesus Christ, redeemed and forgiven, are there for eternity. We have a new eternal home. We have a hope which is unshakable in Jesus Christ, the one who truly forgives, the one who completely redeems. There's nothing new about it. We've heard it over the years. And yet sometimes we can hear these things and they either float over us or float through us. And it is possible to miss out. It's possible that we can go through life and never experience that forgiveness. Carry with us something of the guilt that Joseph's brothers must have carried with them, and never know forgiveness. Go through life never knowing this new hope, this new eternal home. We can miss out. Either deliberately because we turn our backs on Jesus, carelessly because we just don't think about it, or through apathy that we think, sometime I'll get around to that, sometime I'll respond to what God has done for me in Jesus. And we miss out. If Joseph had not forgiven and redeemed his brothers, they would have been condemned. If we do not accept and recognize and receive the wonderful forgiveness and redemption that is ours in Jesus, then we too leave ourselves condemned. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is to love us, for He made us, and in Jesus He bought us back. And He wants us to know His love, His forgiveness, His redemption. May God, by His Spirit, enable us not only to hear His loving call, but to respond to it. Shall we pray together? Father, You know the guilt and the shame that we carry. You know that we need to be forgiven. You know that we need to be bought back, so forgive us. Forgive us our carelessness, our stubbornness, our self-centeredness. And open us, we pray, to the flood of Your grace in Jesus Christ. And this we ask in His name. Amen.